up and call her blessed. And if you children are not rising up and calling your mothers blessed, I don't think it's your mother's fault, because we have a lot of good mothers here in this brotherhood. We're so thankful for them. And so instead of saying, I wonder if my mother's worth blessing, I would just recommend that we children rise up and call our mothers blessed. And don't wait till Mother's Day to do it. Her husband also, he prays at her. My, time for a little self-examination, husbands. He prays at her. That doesn't sound like kind of a casual, have a good lunch, or maybe forget that even. That sounds like somebody who intentionally says, wife, honey, whatever term you use, you are wonderful. And he prays at her. Could we remember to do that? Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Faithful mothers, continue to be faithful. Children and husbands, let's be thankful. And let's let them know that we are, if we can. Well, bless the Lord. Let's turn over to St. John again, chapter 1. And I think this will be the last time we're at St. John chapter 1. It's been a while since I've shared out of John, so I'm not sure how much to read here. The pertinent part starts in verse 15, I believe, or verse, not 15, verse 35 is the section. From 35 to the end of the chapter is our portion for the day. But it has been a bit, so I don't know. Maybe I will just quickly read the chapter, make a couple comments to recap, and then we'll move into our message today, called to be a disciple. St. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. St. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. So in the first message here, several months ago, we spoke about those first 14 verses about the Word of God, the invisible, the thing that from the creation of humanity has been craving to see this one, this Creator, the one who designed all of this, who's invisible, who we can't see. Men crave that. Men understood, they fell in the garden, they understood the depravity that they were in, the death condemnation that was upon them through sin, and they didn't know what to do about it, and they tried to do all that God had said through the law and the prophets, but they couldn't complete that in a perfect way, and so they waited. There was a promise coming from the very beginning, the promised seed that was given to Eve, and on through Abraham, and on through that lineage, and here it was. The disciples had seen it, and John has a beautiful way of declaring it. If we go back to 1 John, his declaration there in the first three verses there, we've seen it, we've heard it, we've felt it, we've experienced it, and we're excited about it, and we want to declare it unto you. And that's his introduction. That's the way John introduces Jesus. And I think those of us who understand the Lord Jesus, have experienced him, and have life in him, and are following him, and are learning of him, should be excited about declaring Jesus in that similar way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Logos of God. And the beautiful thing about this first passage, the first 14 verses of St. John chapter 1, is it explains to us that God has thoughts, he has a plan, and he has to communicate them to us somehow, and he sent the Lord Jesus, the express, I like this phrase, the express image of himself. You could say the express image of his thoughts, or the express image of his plan, or the express image of his purpose. Of his person, the express image. And so we'll see, maybe a little later, if I remember to make that comment, we'll see that Jesus told, I think it was Philip, was it Philip or was it Thomas? He told him, Have I been so long with you, Philip, I think it was, and you have not known me? Because he said, I want to see the Father. We want to see the Father, and it suffices us. He says, Have I been with you all this time, and you don't understand that you have seen the Father, that you've seen me? And so that's what's being declared there in the first 14 verses. The glory of God displayed in the Lord Jesus. The Word made flesh. The thoughts of God made into an express image of something that we can see and hear and experience that explains who God is, his character, his desire, his personality. It's all there. Second portion of this chapter is John the Baptist, a very exciting theme as well, because you have a man that's, so you have God trying to explain his purpose to humanity who's been around for 4,000 years, and they got their blinders on, which is no fault of their own because it's just consequential. This is where we've come to. But God has got to come down here somehow and expose Christ to them. They've been looking for a Christ, but they've got all kinds of skewed ideas of what that's going to look like it's going to be a ruler in Rome, or it's going to be something like that. And so God has got to come in here and show his upside-down way to them and get them convinced that this is the Christ that they've been looking for all these years. And John the Baptist is called the forerunner. He's the one who's called to introduce this Christ to these people who are looking to altars and yearly lambs and all of the things that they're doing, trying to do right, and get that shifted to another way, called a paradigm shift, an insurmountable task. And John the Baptist had the privilege and the responsibility of introducing this new and living way, this new idea, this complete paradigm shift, to turn the flow of the river from one direction to the other completely. He had the privilege of doing that. And he had prophecy on his side, so that helped a bunch. But a few understood, but many did not. But the exciting part about that, the Bible says that he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, and he did his job faithfully. And at the end of here, if we look in St. John, he did his job well, because when he said, there's Jesus, there's the Christ, some went from following him, and they believed him, and they went to following Jesus. And we have the privilege today of being a John the Baptist in our day. That's the exciting part about this message. John got his message through, and it's trickled on down. And the lineage of Jesus, the gospel of Christ Jesus, is still going on today. And we have the privilege to be little John the Baptist in our day, if Lord help us, if we can be faithful. And then the third one, this one here, and this is probably why I'll just be transparent, be vulnerable with you all. I want to know him more. And I have trouble getting past this third passage and moving on through John, because if we don't get the Word of God made flesh, if we don't get the understanding that there's a shift from our works and our sacrifices of lamb and the ways we try to do that yet today, and if we don't behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world and get made new creatures in Christ, in him, the rest of the story might as well just go, because we'll jump into the rest of that story and we'll try to do all this stuff, and we'll turn the rest of the Gospels and we'll turn the epistles into another law. And we can't do it. And that's why I struggle to get past verse 34, 35 here. I've labored too long in chapter 1. But I love the passage, and I have more to learn. And so many of us get hung up because we don't get the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And then we go on and we try to do Matthew chapter 5, and we try to do Luke chapter 6, and we try to do all those things because Jesus said we got to do them. But we haven't received the Lamb of God and been made new creatures in Christ and been saved from our sins. And I'm going off on a tangent here, and I'm sorry about that, but I'm still right up against that thing, and I want to move on to being called to be a disciple. But I don't want anybody here to try to be a disciple unless you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can try to be a disciple in your own strength. Maybe you've been there and done that. I have. You can try, but it won't work. It won't last. You'll find out, just like Enos did, and like we find out sometimes, like you shared this morning, we'll find out sometimes in that testing and that trying, that it's not coming out right. It's not working. And why isn't it working? Because we haven't beheld the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're still trying to go out and get our own lamb. We're still trying to kill it in our own strength. We're still trying to put animal blood, so to speak, on the altar instead of accepting the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters and friends, this morning, it's as simple. Jesus just simply says, believe. You have to believe. That blood was shed one time so that we could confess, repent, and cleanse. And make it happen. Once we've got that, now we can look to Jesus as our teacher. And we can become a disciple. Called to be a disciple, behold the Lamb of God. Called to be a disciple. So we have here this is not necessarily, I don't know, maybe John doesn't really give us a whole lot of the callings of the disciples like some of the other books maybe do, but I just thought I would use this portion to introduce this theme. So here we only meet, what is it, four of them here. Jesus says he walks away from John the Baptist inspiration here was that that Andrew was seeking. It says, because he turned around, the Andrew and this other friend, he says unto them, whom seek ye? They were seeking. And I think that's a key factor of anybody whose heart is really wanting to know the Lord, you'll be seeking. Jesus wasn't randomly going around and saying, oh, there's a good-looking fellow, I'll just see if he wants to follow me. Oh, there's one that looks like he's gifted and talented, follow me. I think embedded into this concept here is he knows the hearts of each one. And he said it right here. He said, he noticed the ones that were seeking. What do you seek? You're seeking. And it doesn't say that when he called Peter and his brother, also slipping my mind, Matthew, and some of the others when he called them. It doesn't say, you're seeking, come follow me. But I think Jesus could see right into their hearts. That they were seekers. Now that's a point that we need to get in our own lives, is to be seekers. And to teach our children to be seekers. And teach our neighbors. You don't have to get it all in one big step. We'll find out through the day that the disciples didn't get it all at first. But they were learners. And they were seekers. And so if we can excite, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Seekers, and Jesus will call. Anyway, I just want to go through a brief introduction of the 12 disciples. Most of us know them, but it was just interesting to kind of look into it a little bit and discover two things I want us to notice here. One is the diversity, and the other is the similarity. There's diversity and similarity, and I think that's also a concept that we do well to understand is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And this is just in the order that they are in Matthew 10, I believe it is. I don't know if they're called in this order necessarily, but Matthew chapter 10, you'll find a list of all 12 disciples, also Mark chapter 3. But Matthew 10, they're in this order. The first one he names is Peter. And I don't, we all are very familiar with Peter, most of us here are. Very well-known disciple. Probably the most outspoken disciple, the one who tended to do the talking. And there was a place for Peter. So none of this, anything I say about these disciples is not derogatory or exalting either one. It's just facts. Peter was outspoken. He was impulsive. He was always ready to get into action, get to doing something. He was also fairly emotional. He tended to get excited and discouraged rather rapidly. He was called from his fishing. Jesus, when he called Peter, he said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Another just a great example of how Jesus just used natural things and turned them into spiritual, just right there on the spot. You like to fish? Well, let's use that talent for something in the kingdom. You can fish for men. His faithful statements there in Matthew the 16 prompted Jesus to make the comment, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was Peter's declaration that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. His bold declaration there. Peter's the one that jumped out of the boat and said, I can walk on the water if you bid me to come. And he did, so he began to look around. Peter's also the one that at the judgment hall, he denied his Lord. There at the end of Jesus, just before the crucifixion. Peter. Andrew, brother of Peter. One of the two that were mentioned there in John that was seeking. Doesn't say a lot about Andrew throughout the scripture, but he was also later called with Peter, his brother, from their fishing. So I don't know if Andrew was introduced to Jesus that day, and then he went back to work with Peter, and they went fishing again, and then Jesus came along and bid him to follow him. At that point again, I don't know. I'll make you fishers of men. Andrew's the one that when they were feeding the 5,000, when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he went over and found a little lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so I don't know if that would express some kind of a deep inner faith and confidence in Jesus that he had or how that might be, but well, here's a lad that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know how you'd have been, but I might have been tempted to kind of, you know, just move right on past because I'm looking at 5,000 people. That seemed fairly insignificant, but not to Andrew. He said, well, here's some food, Jesus. You can do something with this, and he could. James, the son of Zebedee, sometimes known as James the Greater. There's not a whole lot known about him except that he's called one of the sons of thunder. And he's also the older brother of John that we'll be talking about next. Sons of Thunder, which, I forget the name, starts with a B. a son of Zebedee, also called the sons of thunder, a younger brother of James. We know him as the loving disciple. He's the author of the book we're preaching out of right now, also the author of the epistles of John, the disciple of love. He writes a lot about love and its characteristics and its impact on the Christian life and its influence in our lives as well. Loving disciple, wrote the epistles. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he said about himself. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved, which I hope we can all say that. Along with his brother in Mark 10, he asked for a place on either hand in Jesus' future glory. So James the Greater and John said, Jesus, could you give us, in Matthew it says their mother asked, in Mark it says they asked, could you give us a place, one on your right hand and one on your left? Pretty bold request. And Jesus says, I can't offer that to you. I can suggest to you that you need to consider whether you can be baptized with the baptism which I'm going to be baptized of into the cup of the sufferings. Philip is the one we read about here in John 1. He's instrumental in the call of Nathanael. There's not much more about Philip. There is more about Philip. But Philip, we don't have any kind of lineage. He's named Philip. We don't know if he's a brother of somebody or had a father. I know he had a father, but not much more said about him except he's Philip. Instrumental in the call of Nathanael. In John chapter 12, I found this intriguing. In John chapter 12, it says he brought the message that the Greeks wanted to speak with Jesus. Gentiles. So I had to wonder if Philip was one of those disciples that had one of the first hearts towards maybe reaching outside of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Just a wonder. There's nothing. Just a wondering that he somehow saw that Jesus was going to go beyond just the Jews, possibly. In John 14, this is where he asked Jesus to reveal the Father. John 14 is where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. And Philip said, would you explain that? Could you reveal the Father to us? And Jesus had to explain to him, have I been so long with you that you haven't seen, have not known me, Philip? Bartholomew is an interesting character in the sense that we have to make a little conjecture here, but very likely Bartholomew is the Nathanael that's talked about in John chapter 1, because the reason being that Nathanael is mentioned here as being specifically called to be a disciple, but in all the lists of disciples and apostles, in the list of the apostles, there's Bartholomew. And so students that are more intelligent than me would say that Bar, of course, means son of, and there's a possibility that his father's name was Tolmai or Tolmai, something like that. So his full name would have been Nathanael Bartolmai, Bartholomew. Of very little importance, except you might wonder sometime, why did he call Nathanael to be a disciple, but he's never listed in the apostles, but Bartholomew is, and there's no calling of Bartholomew. So there could be a crossover there. There's not much mentioned about his activity otherwise, except his involvement there in John chapter 1. Thomas, most of us are familiar with Thomas, another disciple. Thomas was an interesting character in the sense that he had a lot of confidence, and yet he had a lack of faith as well. In John chapter 11, Jesus was saying, you know, I must go, I must suffer, and I must be put to death. And Thomas jumps right on board and says, let us go with you, we'll die with you. Well, there's confidence. But then in John 14, same place we had the conversation with Philip, in John 14, Jesus speaks of going to prepare and coming again, and Thomas says, well, how can we know the way? And in John 20, the one we're most familiar with, where the little phrase about doubting Thomas comes from, conjecture again, and I think would allow us to believe that he was Judas, not Iscariot. Simon the Canaanite, again, very little known about Simon the Canaanite, except they call him that possibly to identify him from being Simon Peter, but also the Canaanite, and I don't understand all this, but if you follow some of that meaning back, it could be indicating that he was a part of a political party within the Jews there called the Zealots, which would have been a nationalistic party. In other words, they were trying to make a physical nation out of Israel, even back in those days, potentially. This is getting into those issues. But Simon the Zealot would have, or Simon the Canaanite could have been a Zealot, which would have been one of those that believed that Israel was going to be a physical nation, and Jesus called it. Judas Iscariot, of course, was the 12th one. And we don't need to say a whole lot about Judas Iscariot. We understand that he was the treasurer, carried the bag for the disciples. They needed a little money, so he took care of that. But we also know that he was unfaithful, and he was a betrayer. And Jesus knew that, and he said, follow me. Just a couple things to note here on that. It interests me that in the calling of the disciples, there was a good bit of diversity. And you probably picked that up as I speeded through that, a good bit of diversity in their character, in their personality, in their giftings and abilities. Just a good bit of difference between them. Some were wealthy, some were poor, some were fishermen, some were outgoing and outspoken, some were doubters, some were, one was a betrayer, some were into politics, possibly, the Zealot Party. And on and on. I mean, there's just a lot of diversity coming together. And I just see, and one was possibly interested in the Greeks and so forth. There's a lot of conjecture here. But I see Jesus looking across humanity and seeing every nation, kindred, tribe, and people. And his little group there, he called different ones from different callings of life, different personalities, and different types. It's a blessing to know that that's our Jesus. In similarity, there is some similarity as well. Not quite as evident right here in the initial calling, but the similarity is this. We know that they were learners because he called them to be disciples. And we're going to define disciple here in a minute, but we know they were all learners because they were disciples. We know they were faithful because we've lived long enough now to know how the story was written out, how they lived their lives. They were faithful, except for Judas. They were all called apostles, which means that they have a special place in the building of the church, back in the beginning of the church there. The prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. They were faithful. We also know that they all suffered for their faithfulness. The list could grow longer on that one as well, but there was diversity. They weren't the same. They weren't the same size. They weren't the same shape. They didn't have the same gift and calling. They didn't have the same concerns and interests or abilities, but they had the ability to learn and desire, the ability to be faithful, faithful to the point of suffering. To define disciple, just real brief, a disciple is simply a learner. That's what it is. If you look up in the Greek, I don't remember the number, but the very first word is learner. And then it says pupil, which we would call that a student, but a learner. And I think it's vital for us to understand that that's what a disciple is if we're going to be called to be a disciple. And really, that's probably, if there was a little burden that I could get along with this portion of John chapter 1, it would just be that right there. That we could be learners. It's tempting to try to, I had this question, I didn't write it down, but I wondered, when do we ever graduate from being a student or a disciple, a learner? And I had to conclude that we don't graduate until we enter the gates of glory of the Lord. We can take the words of the Apostle Paul disciple is to learn to know what the teacher knows and to be what the teacher is. 2 Peter chapter 3, 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." But grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. 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 What does that mean? It means learn. 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 Be more like Jesus. Learn of his concepts. Learn of his character. Learn of his personality. Learn of his heart. focused on those other three. You're focused on knowing the subject and knowing it very well. The interesting thing, I found this, unfortunately, as a student, as a disciple, or not a disciple, I guess, but a disciple at school, a student at school, is that by memorization, short-term memorization, and by a few questionable practices, you know, you could ace those first three. You could make the teacher happy, even though she didn't know some of your behavior. You could get your you get some pretty good grades, and you could be in competition. You could be at the top of the list. But it went away. I don't know how many tests I passed by short-term memory that I very shortly after that lost the information. It's gone. I somehow had the ability to store it long enough to get that test passed, and then it's gone. Now, I don't suppose it was all wasted. There may be a few little jets that are still left in there, but that's not knowing the subject. That's not planting that deep in your being. The first three can be achieved for a time, but with possible, but just little permanent impact. But if number four is the deepest motive, all of the others may possibly be achieved, but still don't sway the student. He just wants to know. There was a student in my class in school that I still admire completely. And it's an amazing, to me, it's still an amazing thing. I look back on that. In our class, there were six young men and six young ladies. And this was a young man. And the rest of us young men would have been more casual about school. There was one there that was not. More talking about how many, in our case we were using CLE, so how many light units you had done, or how far you were, you know, where you was at, you know, all this, what grade you got. Oh, you're doing that one. What are you doing here? You know, all of that kind of stuff going on. More so, I don't, you know. But this young man, I don't know what kind of grades he got. I always assumed they were poor. Even as I was meditating on this this week, this morning, I was thinking about that, but I always assumed he got bad grades. I mean, I guess I don't know that. I always thought he struggled in school. I kind of think maybe he did, but I don't know that. But he worked hard. He worked really hard. And you didn't really hear about his grades. And maybe that's why we assumed they were poor. I don't know. But he worked hard. Another thing he did is he went the full 12 years to school. The rest of us were like, what do they call those things? When you go into high school or college, you have to get a certain number of credits, yeah. Can we get our credits built up and get out of here by maybe even 10th grade? Most of us got it done by 11th. We just soldiered on. And worked through 12th grade. I was thinking about where all five of the other five of us are today. I mean, everybody's providing for their own. I won't name the names, I guess. Most of you know them anyway. It doesn't matter. One's farming. Another one's carpentry. One's working for the city of Eden. The other one's carpenter. I am just what I am, whatever it is. that the disciples had that concern.